Chapter number 6 this evening, Revelation chapter number 6. We spent the last two Sunday evenings in the book of Daniel, and we had the opportunity to study the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and we concluded last week by discussing the purposes of that 70th week. We know it's the tribulation, that final seven-year period of time that is outlined in Daniel chapter number 9 with Daniel's prophecy. And we mentioned that, of course, as you look at the book of Revelation and you look at the book of Daniel and the truth that God's Word is such a powerful book, it's a unique book, and the book of Daniel helps unlock some of what we read in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation helps us understand things that we look and read in the book of Daniel, and so just a blessing. And in Revelation chapter 5, we noted that there was that scroll that was sealed with seven seals, and we looked at the fact that in Daniel 12, he was given a prophecy that he was to seal up, and we look at this, and we begin to understand what's taking place here. While it is true that we do not know when the 70th week will begin, we know what event starts the clock for the 70th week. Let me try to break that down as we looked at the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy the last two Wednesday or Sunday evenings. We looked at the first 69 weeks and we said, okay, there's 70 weeks that are prophesied. What is it that starts the clock? And we understood that from Daniel 9 and verse number 25, that the Bible says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And so that was when the clock started for those first 69 weeks. And we mentioned this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, was cut off, the clock stopped. How do we know that? Well, because all of the prophecies with regard to the 70th week were not fulfilled 7 years later. And so God stopped the clock. We understand that He speaks about the church age, the mystery that Paul speaks about, Jews and Gentiles in one body. We mentioned specifically, and it's important when you study prophecy and study the book of Revelation, that the church does not replace Israel. We do not believe that the Bible teaches a replacement theology. It is not that the church is spiritual Israel. Israel is still very distinct. In fact, we find throughout the book of the New Testament, we find that there's many references. In fact, when Paul is ministering there in the book of Romans and he talks about his heart's desire for Israel. Now, if the church was Israel, it's contradictory what he would say there. And so you have problems with your hermeneutics if you begin to say that the church is spiritual Israel. For he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In chapter number 9, he says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who's he talking about there? Well, the Jewish people. And Paul was Jewish, and so that's what he's referring to in chapter 9 and 10 of the book of Romans. And so we find that the principles of hermeneutics help us to be able to establish the fact that the church is not spiritual Israel. So there's this gap in time between the fulfillment of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week. Just like we knew from the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9, when the clock would start for the 69 weeks, when from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's when the clock would start, not at the time that Daniel was receiving the revelation, that's not when the clock started, it was when the commandment went forth. We would say this, that we don't know, again, when the 70th week will begin, but we do know the event that starts the clock. What is that? Well, we understand it says in Daniel 9:27, he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. And so we find that there's the aspect, we understand the rapture of the church that will take place, and also at that same time, the appearing of the Antichrist. And so we mentioned that we took a pause from Revelation to go over the book of Daniel, because as we begin reading in Revelation chapter number 6, this is really the beginning of the tribulation. Revelation chapter number 4 4, just a quick reminder, if you look in verse number 1, the Bible says after this in Revelation 4 and verse 1, after what? Well, after the letters, the messages to the seven churches, the churches that were in Asia. We find that those messages were delivered to those churches that were literal churches at that particular time in the first century, and they were in literal locations. They had, as we find, their reference to a specific geographic location, and those letters were sent. And he says, after this, so not only were those churches in Revelation 2 and 3 literal churches, but they're representative of the church age. Now, let me say it this way, and I know I taught this as we went through it. I do not believe that they're representative of the church age in meaning this, that in the first century through the third century, every church was like the church at Ephesus. And then from the fourth century to the seventh century, every church was like, no. I believe that what we see here is that these churches are representative that you're going to have in every era of church history, churches that would be like the church at Ephesus, churches that would be like the church at Thyatira, churches that would be like the church in Philadelphia, Sardis, so on and so forth. And it's important that we see that and understand that. I do believe that we would be, if you think about if it was a progressive thing where every church had to be that way, we'd really not have much hope because we'd be in the period of the church of the Laodiceans, and that's not really a great period of time. But I would find that throughout church history, there's always been churches that would be like the church of the Laodiceans. Now, we ought not be like the Church of the Laodiceans, amen? And filled up with all the things, then we think we don't need God, and He's on the outside of His church knocking on the door. And no, we don't want to be like the Church of the Laodiceans. And so we see, after this, I looked, John says, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we're not going to take time to go there this evening. We studied this several weeks ago. But you find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, the picture there, the teaching with regard to the rapture. And it says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And so we find that the picture of the rapture there in Revelation 4, the church is no longer going to be mentioned throughout the remainder until you get to Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back with His saints. There's no reference of the church, and so we find the picture of the rapture in Revelation 4, but then in Revelation 4 and 5, you have the scene in the throne room of heaven. It really is kind of like a parenthetical as far as the sequence of events go, because God is allowing us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, and what a scene it is. And we find that as we then pick up in chapter number 6, we find the first of the seven seals being opened, and that starts the tribulation period. So you have the rapture and then the tribulation, really chapter 4. If we were looking at a sequence of events, it would be chapter 4 and verse number 1 and 2 to chapter 6, verse 1, immediately as far as progression is concerned with regard to the sequence of events. As we look in Revelation 6, verse 1, the Bible says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I've simply titled the message this evening, The First Seal Opened. And John is going to provide us with an eyewitness account of these things which he sees and hears. He says in verse number 1, and I saw. He says in verse number 1, and I heard. He says that the voice that he heard said, come and see. And again in verse number 2, and I saw. And so we find that John is providing us with this eyewitness account of that which he has seen. Now remember, as we just read in Revelation 4 and verse number 1, the Lord says, come up hither at the end of the verse, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so we begin to understand that in chapter number 6, these are those things that John is going to have an opportunity to witness, and Jesus mentions that in chapter 4 and verse number 1. You don't need to turn there, but let me just remind you that John is no stranger to providing eyewitness accounts. In fact, in the book of 1 John, when he writes that epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in verse number 3 of 1 John 1, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so John was familiar with the opportunity that God had given him to give an eyewitness account. He, of course, walked with the Lord Jesus Christ during the earthly ministry, or the Lord's earthly ministry. He had the opportunity to walk with him, to observe many things, and he gives that eyewitness account. And now again, in the book of Revelation, he is providing us with this eyewitness account. If you're taking notes, I want you to see, first of all, the authority of the Lamb. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb," and you see it's capital, why? Because it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember in chapter number 5, that we had the opportunity to read about this book that was written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And remember, John was weeping. There was something that caused John to weep, and what that something was is that there was no one worthy to open the book. And we find that this was of great concern to John, and he begins to weep, but he hears one of the elders that said to him, according to verse number 5 of chapter 5, "Weep not. Notice, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And then there's worship that happens beginning in verse 8 through the end of chapter 5. And we read about that great worship that takes place. And now we come to chapter 6 and we see the authority of the Lamb. Why? Because he opened one of the seals. In chapter 5, John was informed that Jesus had prevailed, that he was victorious, and I'm thankful to know that our God is victorious. But now, what John had previously been informed about, he's witnessing taking place. That Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is opening that seal, and we're reminded of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, he is the Lamb, as John said, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We find that John would say, John the Baptist, he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," right? That's what John the Baptist said when he was ministering and serving. And what a great testimony. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our place on the cross of Calvary, and he came the first time to die. When he comes back, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as the Lion. Amen? And we see that in Revelation 19, but when we look here and we begin to understand the authority of the Lamb, the authority of our Savior, and we should rejoice this evening to know that He has all authority. But really the focus here is the Bible says, Jesus, the Lamb, He opened up one of the seals, and notice, John continues, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, Come and see." And so we find that this is something that's going to take place on earth, not something that's taking place in heaven. Something's going to take place on earth, and we find that he is invited. John is invited, "Come and see." And we find that it says in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And so number 2 this evening, not only do we see the authority of the Lamb, but I want you to see number 2, the identity of the rider. the identity of the writer. The Bible says that John is witnessing this. He sees this, and he tells us here in verse number 2 that he sees a white horse. We begin to take the elements that God gives us with regard to being able to determine the identity of the rider. The Bible says that it's a white horse that's being that's seen here. It says that he that sat on him, and so it doesn't tell us a name. It just tells us he that sat on him. Notice it says had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And so these are the clues, if you will, as we try to determine the identity of the rider of this white horse, this first seal that is open in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And here's the problem. There are some, in fact, if you do internet searches and that sort of thing, if you have a bad study Bible, it will tell you that this is Jesus Christ. That is not true. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, that it is absolutely true that Jesus Christ will return on a white horse. But there are many distinctions that you see between this record in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and the record of when Jesus comes back on a white horse. Hold your place here and look at Revelation 19. Now, in about 2 years, we'll probably get to Revelation 19, so you'll soon forget everything that I'll say this evening by the time I get there. But in Revelation 19, verse 11, notice the Bible says this. And again, the Bible, no scriptures of any private interpretation. We understand that we have to compare scripture with scripture. In Revelation 19, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that he is faithful and he is true. And the Bible continues, "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head," what does it say? "Were many crowns." The rider on the horse in Revelation 6, it says, "A crown," singular, "was given unto him." Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's on that white horse, it says that on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's the saints, by the way. We'll be coming back with him. Hallelujah. It says in verse number 15, "And out of his mouth goeth," what does it say? "A sharp sword." What did the rider in Revelation 6 have? A bow. A bow. Here we read that when Jesus comes, this is at the end of the tribulation. This is when Jesus is coming back. This is his return when he comes all the way back to earth. And we find that the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Zechariah chapter 14, when he comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and all of that is what we're reading here and understanding as far as the time frame is concerned. And so it says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When Jesus is coming back, the record here, there's no trying to hide or veil who it is that's on the white horse here in Revelation 19. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that he's going to come back. The Bible says in verse 15 that he's going to, that he would rule the nations. We understand that he would rule with a rod of iron. That's speaking of the millennial kingdom that will be established there at that particular time. And so we find that as we look in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and we try to identify who is the rider on this white horse, it is not Jesus Christ. It is the Antichrist. Okay? Now think about the Antichrist. The word literally has the idea of meaning against or instead of Christ. And really the Antichrist is an imitation, a counterfeit, right? That's what the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is what? The Antichrist is a false Messiah. I mentioned this last week that the Jewish people are looking for a Messiah because they rejected Messiah, right? It was the Jews that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And we find that he came to his own and his own received him not. John chapter number 1, it doesn't mean that no Jewish people got saved. We understand there were Jewish people that did get saved, but we understand as a nation or as a whole, they rejected Messiah, therefore blindness has happened in part. We finished up last week looking at the book of Romans in chapter 11 and studied through all of that to finish the message last Sunday evening. And so we understand that the Antichrist, being an imitation or a counterfeit, he's going to try to come back as the same way that Jesus would come. Why? Because he's a fake. He's a fraud. Right? So he's going to come back on a white horse, and there's going to be a nation that's going to be ready to receive him as their Messiah, but he is the Antichrist. And it's important for us to understand that. Listen, again, I sat in Brother Mark's class last year, and as I sat in his class, somebody raised their hand. I know who it is. I won't say just so they're not embarrassed, but they said, I was not sure who this was when I was reading it, and I did a quick Google search, and everything that came back said, this is Jesus. Do you remember that, Brother Mark? And no, it's not. This is the Antichrist. And we find that here, as we begin to think again about the fact that he is a false Messiah, and as you look at the Scriptures and we begin to understand, and I'm going to revisit a couple of the verses that we looked at last week, understanding who the Antichrist is and how the Antichrist will be revealed. Look at 2 Thessalonians just quickly, and then we'll look at a couple of verses there in the book of 1 John. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and trying to help them because they have been shaken in their mind because there have been some people that have been giving them some things that were not true. In fact, if you read the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians, we find that it seems very obvious as you look at chapter 3 and verse 17, and then you look at verse number 2 and 3 from chapter number 2, that there were people, actually individuals or one individual, I'm not sure, that were sending letters to the church at Thessalonica and signing it as if Paul was the author. Why? Because Paul had some level of authority and credibility with the church in Thessalonica. Why? Well, because God used him to establish that church. When Paul was on his missionary journey, we find that he came to Thessalonica. There was a church established. Paul had a great rapport with those individuals. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. He ministered to them effectively. It doesn't seem as if he was there for any real length of time as you look at the passage in Acts chapter number 17, but Paul ministered effectively, and they had a relationship established. When he writes the letter of 1 Thessalonians, man, it's full of revealing to us his care and his heart for those people that he was ministering to. But then they were shaken and they were troubled. Why? Because someone was sending them letters and saying, this is from Paul. And so Paul wants to set the record straight and help them understand the truth. And so notice in chapter 2 and verse number 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, notice this, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So there is some false teaching. By the way, false teaching is nothing new. Amen? There were false prophets in the Old Testament, false teachers in the New Testament. It's just that it's a lot more available today, honestly. I mean, false teaching is so prevalent. I mean, you can get it almost anywhere. Somebody can sit behind a desk with a microphone somewhere, and they can put hours of YouTube videos out there and just whatever. And it's just so available. And so we find that Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled. I want you to know the truth. He says in verse 3, notice how he says it here, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. That day he speaks of in verse number 2 as that the day of Christ is at hand. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, who's that man of sin? Who's the son of perdition? Well, that's the Antichrist. And how's he going to be revealed? Well, he's going to be revealed when he signs that covenant that we spoke of in Daniel 9 and verse number 27, when it says, he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so again, the Jewish people, and I think broader than the Jewish people, there's obviously the Jewish people are going to look at him as being their Messiah, the Antichrist. It's a false Messiah. It's a counterfeit Messiah. We know that it's the Antichrist, but they're going to be ready to receive him. But I think there's going to be a lot of people in the world ready to receive him. And the deception is going to be at the highest level. We understand the Bible talks about that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and all of that is already taking place. And so it says that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Again, how will that happen? That's the signing of the covenant. By the way, with a lot of the things that are going on in the world today, you understand how anxious people are going to be for a peace treaty. Things are not falling apart, they're falling in place. And we find that it's happening, and it reminds us of the fact that the time is short and there's a work to be done, and we need to be busy sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people. Why? Because souls are dying, people are perishing, and they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that these things are falling into place. We understand what's happening, and we find that this man, this Antichrist, he shall be revealed. Notice in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, and verse number 18, we'll look at a verse in chapter number 3 as well, or chapter number 4, excuse me. But look in 1 John 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Notice he says, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so that spirit of Antichrist, notice in chapter 4, it says this in verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And the fact is that Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? And so we find again, and you don't need to turn back there, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, excuse me, chapter 2, it says this in verse number 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We looked at that last week, the Holy Spirit being removed, and we see those things unfolding. And so the rider on this white horse in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, this first seal being opened, this is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. I want you to notice not only the authority of the Lamb, the identity of the rider, but I want you to notice number 3 this evening, the activity of the rider. What is this? What is the Antichrist going to do? And we understand the way in which the next seals will be opened, and we will continue to study through those. But notice in verse number 2, at the end of the verse, the Bible tells us very specifically the activity of the rider. It says this, he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, it's kind of interesting that the Bible tells us, reveals to us the activity of the Antichrist, what it is that he's going to do, the purpose. He's coming again. This is what's going to start that clock for the 70th week, the seven-year period of time of the tribulation. The rapture takes place. The white horse with the Antichrist comes forth, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. That peace treaty, that covenant will be signed. But notice the scripture say that he went forth conquering and to conquer. But did you notice something very interesting? In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." A bow is not going to enable you to conquer without an arrow, traditionally. Does that make sense? You're going to go hunting. I am not a hunter, but I have enough sense that if I'm going to go bow hunting, I'm going to take a bow, and I'm going to take about 100 arrows. Why am I going to take so many arrows? Because I can guarantee you I'm not going to hit it the first, second, third, 40th time, okay? I've never shot a bow before. I'm not good. In fact, Brother Bart said, "Here, why don't you go ahead and take the shot?" And I said, "Bart, that's just not a good idea." And he said, "You can't miss." And I said, "You don't know me." And listen, I'm not a hunter, okay? But I do know that if I'm going to have a bow, I need to have some arrows. You say, "I'm not going to go hunting with a bow. I'm going to use my gun." Well, you take a gun and you need to have some ammunition, right? And so we find here that the Bible says that he went, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, it's very interesting because I really think what's happening here is God is revealing to us the fact that he's going to have this ability to conquer through peace, right? What's going to happen at the start of that 70th week is this covenant, this peace treaty is going to be signed. Everyone has in their mind this idea. I've heard people, I've talked to people, there's so much speculation. How in the world is this ever going to happen? They're never going to give this up. They're never going to give that up, so on and so forth. Somehow, some way, it's going to happen. So there's never going to be a third temple. Look, the Bible says there's going to be a third temple. Now, you can understand what's going on over there in Israel, and you can say it's not going to happen, it's never going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen? You can read whatever news agency you want to read. You can listen to whatever commentator you want to look to, and so on and so forth. But the Bible tells us there's going to be another temple, and there's going to be worship that's going to happen there. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, it's going to take place in the temple. Guess what? There's no temple there right now. Right? Do you know that? There's no temple there. I've been there. There's no temple there. But you know they're ready to build a temple. I mean, they got everything ready to roll. They've, and several people have estimated and speculated on how quickly they could build a temple once the green light is given. And let me just say, from things I've read, and there's been some conflicts with regard to different people and different perspectives, but it isn't going to take a long time because they're ready to go. In fact, the candlestick, you can see it on display. We have pictures of it standing in front of it. It's there. And so they have things all in place. They got singers getting ready to sing. They got the garb all ready. They got the livestock. I mean, they're ready to roll. It's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And so when we look here and we see that he went forth conquering and to conquer, but he has no arrows. He only has a bow. Notice, if you will, in the book of Daniel, and I know we visited there the last 2 weeks, but look in Daniel, if you will, quickly, chapter number 8. In Daniel chapter number 8, and really there's a picture, if you will, in Daniel 7 and also in Daniel chapter number 8, in both chapters of the Antichrist, in chapter 7 and in chapter number 8, and different aspects of the Antichrist are given there. In chapter number 8, in verse 23... notice the Bible says this, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Notice this phrase, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. I understand that Antiochus Epiphanes in 175 BC, really the Greek ruler, the fulfillment of this, but there's really a dual prophecy fulfillment that we understand, and the long range fulfillment of this portion of Scripture is dealing with the Antichrist. And so we find that, yes, you can look at Antiochus and understand what took place there in, again, 175 BC. And if you read about that, the Maccabean Revolt and really the whole thing with Hanukkah, that's what all of that's about. All right? You say, I don't know anything about that? Go do a little research. That's what all of that's about. But the future fulfillment of this is with the Antichrist, and we see that it says, and by peace shall destroy many. He went forth conquering and to conquer, is what we read at the end of verse number 2. And listen, the world is longing for peace. And the more conflict that comes, the more peace they desire. And here's what happens when there's so much conflict and it's so great. People are willing to do almost anything for peace, because they just want peace. They want to have that perceived safety. What does it say when you read about Gog and Magog? When that coalition comes against Israel, if you read in Ezekiel, listen, Gog and Magog has not happened yet. It's not happening now. When it happens, they're going to come against a city that's a defenseless city. You say Israel's never going to put their arms down. They are. They will. You say, no way. Do you know how fortified they are? Do you know how advanced they are? They're going to long for peace, and they're looking for a Messiah, and the Antichrist is going to show up, and they're going to embrace, and they're going to accept whatever the terms are of that peace, that covenant, that peace treaty agreement, and they're going to put down their arms. You say, no way. According to the Bible, yes way. You say, how's it going to happen? I don't know. You don't know. We can come up with all kinds of theories that we want to come up with, but God told us that this is what's going to happen. And the Antichrist is going, listen, he is a flamboyant personality. The ability to come and to make these deals and to do, it's going to be unbelievable what's going to happen from a human perspective. But it's because he's empowered by Satan. Now, Satan doesn't have all power. God has all power. Satan is limited, but this is what's happening. Remember, the purpose is to prepare the Jewish people for the true Messiah. And all of these things are going to unfold through the tribulation as God is preparing them for Revelation 19 when he comes back on the white horse. And so there's going to be some crazy things that happen, and you say, I don't understand all this. Listen, just believe the Bible. Amen. All right? Trust in the Lord how? With all thine heart. Proverbs 3. And lean not unto what? Thine own understanding. Right? And so what happens, I can't figure that out. You don't have to figure it out. God just told us it was going to happen. Are we okay with that? Amen. And here's what happens sometimes, and this was my caution when I started the study of the book of Revelation. We can get so caught up in the nitty-gritty of the book of Revelation, how's that going to happen? And books have been written, and debates have taken place, and people have got distracted from doing the main thing because they've gotten distracted on how's this going to happen. The main thing right now for us is that there's a world that needs the gospel. God gave us the book of Revelation. He told us that it's a blessing. Those that read it and study it will be blessed, and we ought to. It's part of the canon of Scripture. But we cannot get so enthralled with all of this that we forget what our duty is. Does that make sense this evening? And so there's a world that needs the gospel. Listen, there's a whole bunch of new move-ins back there that need the gospel. They're new to our community in our zip code. This is not people that live in Georgia. This is not people that live... No, these are people in 22124, our zip code, where the church is located. You say, well, I'm not 22124. That's where the church is, and that's where we've started, and we're getting 20 to 25 new move-ins every month in one zip code. We try to broaden it out to a couple of the other zip codes where some of you live, and it's like 100 to 120 a month. We can't get that done in a month. How are we going to get 100, 120 done in a month? Once we start getting that done, you start coming in here and saying, I'm going to take those. I'm going to get serious about giving the gospel out, and I'm going to take a batch of those, and I'm going to do that. Then we'll get other zip codes. Amen? I'm all for reaching people with the gospel. Amen? And we have a responsibility to do that. And so the idea, listen, this, the rider on the white horse, it's not Jesus. It's the Antichrist. And he's coming forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer, and through peace shall destroy many. I don't have to understand all of the specifics of how it's all going to happen, because we can get our minds so wrapped up in, do you know how many missile heads they have? Do you know how many this they have? Listen, I said this last week. Persia, Iran is Persia. Are we good with that? Does everyone understand that, biblically speaking? You know, by the way, Persia is like one of the oldest countries that's continuously existed on all the face of the earth. Okay? Persia's not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. They're part of end times prophecies. Israel is not going anywhere. They're part of end time prophecies. Are we tracking? So both sides can say we're going to wipe the other off the face of the map. But neither one of them are going to. Why? Because they're both part of end times prophecies. Are we tracking? And so we have to understand, yes, we see all these things happening, and what can happen is all that news and all that stuff can get us so distracted, right? All these new headlines. Did you see what President Trump gave them 48 hours? I know, it popped up on my phone too. I get it, okay? I understand. But what I'm saying is that we got a job to do. We have a job to do. And it's to tell people about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. Yes, we want to understand and accept by faith what you have revealed to us in your word. But what you've revealed to us in your word ought to motivate us to press forward, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Souls are dying. People need the Lord. We sang this morning at Calvary. I'm so blessed and so privileged to know what is meant by Calvary, to know the significance of what took place on that cruel cross, where you made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us truth. Help us to be motivated to go forth and to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful ambassadors. Help us, as the disciples said, that we are his witnesses. I pray that you would give us, Lord, a boldness and a power as we go forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help each of us, Lord, to do our part to reach our community with the gospel. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. Maybe there's someone on your heart that you need to pray for that needs to be saved. Maybe you recognize the need to be engaged personally on sharing the gospel, getting involved at some level, on proclaiming the truth of God's word. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.